In 11 days' time, we will be celebrating, some of us, the anniversary of the birth of St. Augustine, who was Bishop of Hippo. He was a philosopher, he was a theologian, he was a church father. It's always worrying when both Protestants and Catholics claim an interest in a theologian, which means that he wasn't all good. But nevertheless, some of the things which he wrote were very helpful indeed. And at the beginning of his theological work called Confessions, St. Augustine wrote these words. Listen to them. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. At the heart, at the centre of one who has been made by the living God, in the image of the living God, for the glory of the living God, is a restlessness that is only ever satisfied in God himself as it was intended. People, man, woman, we're restless creatures. We're dissatisfied. We're looking for something. Man is seeking pleasure and purpose in every different direction today, as they always have done since the sin of Adam. Looking for pleasure and purpose in this direction, and in the opposite direction, in every direction other than the right direction. Seeking pleasure and purpose in power and in reputation, in wealth, in looks. At Sam's baptism recently, we heard of Tolstoy, whose heart was restless. He thought he'd find rest in pleasure and wealth and fame and family, and he found rest in none of them. His heart only knew rest when he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, men and women are seeking fulfillment in experience. That's what life's about, they tell you. Have you tried this? Have you done this? Have you tested this? Have you enjoyed this latest thrill and spill, they say. And in the end, it ends up being empty. Men and women and young people seek to find fulfillment in achievement, new goals, new boundaries for their own personal glory, to demonstrate their own ability. They are indeed searching for the hero inside themselves, as the modern song says. The song continues, because you and only you alone can build a bridge across the stream, weave your spell in life-rich tapestry, your passport to feeling supreme. Just seek yourself and you will shine. And then in the words which are so well known today, and perhaps you've even sung along with them, you've got to search for the hero inside yourself. That's what we're told. Search for the secrets you hide. Search for the hero inside yourself until you find the key to your life. That's ever so popular today. You may even have sung along with it. That's the thinking and the searching of the world. They're building a tower to make a name for themselves. And you know the truth? I'll tell you tonight. There isn't a hero inside. That's the emptiness of those words. There isn't a hero inside. You go on searching for the hero inside yourself, and your life here on earth will be one empty, depressing, miserable search. And worse will follow in the life to come. In a sense, there is a hero, but he's not inside in the way in which that popular mantra suggests. In the Bible we find a book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about a man's pursuit of happiness and rest and meaning through his houses, through his vineyards, through his gardens, through his orchards, through his herds, flocks, wealth, possessions. And the conclusion is, everything is meaningless. All is vanity, all is futile, all is empty. He even says at one point, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. At the end of it all, his conclusion was vanity, emptiness, futility. Is that you this evening? As you listen to the voices of the world around you, telling you that this is the way to live and that's the way to live, don't you know something in your own heart tonight of a restlessness? which is why I want you to listen as you've never listened before to the words of Jesus. Because he simply says this in chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to me." Those are the words of the living Lord Jesus Christ to you this evening. "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Augustine says, "God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." And Jesus Christ says to you, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for the restless. Well, this verse is very well known. I have them sometimes on our posters. It's a very well liked verse. People read it and are comforted by it. It's comfortable and comforting. And indeed, this verse does offer strength for weakness and hope for despair in a way which no one else can offer you. But I do personally believe that this verse is so well liked partly because it's misunderstood. Partly because it's attractive, because we all know what it is to be burdened by the pressures of life. To have too many balls in the air, too many plates to be spun, too many responsibilities that overwhelm us, too many sadnesses to bear, too many expectations to meet, too many people to please, too many demands upon our lives. And that's true. And therefore we like these words because we say that, well, we are the heavy laden and those who need rest, and that rest is attractive to us. Well, those things are true, but I don't believe they're specifically what Jesus means here at all in this verse. And I say that partly because of the context. They are very comforting words, but notice the context. We read of comfortable things the Lord Jesus Christ says, and we read of difficult things that he says. And although we're looking at comforting words this evening, he's just said difficult words. He's just said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! Woe to you, Capernaum! How intolerable it's going to be for you in the day of judgment." These are places which have been greatly favoured by our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. Mighty works and miracles had been done in these places, but it hadn't led to repentance in the people. And so a judgment is pronounced on them here by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, if the works and miracles that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, even Sodom, well, Sodom would have remained. They would have repented. They've been done in you and you haven't repented. It's going to be intolerable for you on the day of judgment. You see, Jesus says these comforting words in the light of the great rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rejection which took place then and is taking place today even in Shepshent. The judgment is pronounced, but then rest is promised. I want to ask you this evening, which is it going to be for you? Is it the judgment which is pronounced, or is it the rest which is promised, which is yours? You see, if we'd been going through Matthew's Gospel, we'd have seen by now the doubts, the criticisms, the accusations of blasphemy, the indifference against our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all of that is this glorious invitation. A whole town, a whole nation may turn its back on the living God, but he stands there and invites the weary and the heavy laden to come to him. In the midst of rejection and judgment, the Saviour still tonight is giving an invitation. And I say to you, whoever you are, whatever age, you might never hear this invitation again. Don't let it pass you by. You don't know how privileged you are to hear this invitation here this evening again. What a mercy it is for you and me to hear it. And the invitation is simple: come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, in some ways, I have difficulty with the words invitation. And I have a slight difficulty for this reason, that it can conjure up a false picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A false picture of him as rather pathetic and weak and lame. standing there in the marketplace with the other preachers and even with the other, with the salesmen who were there, inviting people to taste their wares. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and having no success because he's without power. The word invitation can conjure up that rather, well, it's certainly a false, but that rather pathetic and weak and lame picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can invite somebody to come to your party, but you're powerless to affect the response. It's very easy to say, well, poor Jesus, nobody wants to go to his party. Poor old Jesus, nobody wants to respond to his invitation. That sometimes happens with people, that's the view they get. That's why I'd much prefer the word command, hold it a moment, because that would speak of his authority that's invested in him, because he's a living God. However, the Bible uses the word invitation very often when about our Lord Jesus Christ, when he offers, as it were, rest to people. And here is an invitation, here is an appeal. It's not a soldier barking an order. It's the living Saviour of the world tenderly, condescendingly, pleading with hearts. I think Mr. Higham, Vernon Higham's got it right in that hymn. Have you heard the voice of Jesus pleading softly with your hearts? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Wept over those who weren't willing to have him reign over them. Not as one unable to impact that place, not as one unable to influence their hearts, but he wept out of a strong tenderness and love and condescension. But here tonight is an authoritative invitation. We read of it elsewhere, in a sense, in a parable of the wedding banquet. And certainly there four times the word invite or invitation is used. The servants called those who were invited to come. There's an invitation. The same in the parable of the great supper in Luke chapter 14, to which many were invited. The invitation tonight, my friend, is to come. One word to you tonight from the Lord Jesus Christ is come. Someone once said, if I had to sum up the whole Bible in one word, which is almost impossible to do, I would sum it up in that word, come. In the Old Testament, the living God says, look to me and be saved. You, look to me and be saved. That's what converted Charles Spurgeon. And Peter turned around and said, you young man, the Lord says, look to me and be saved. And he looked to the Lord and he was saved. An invitation in Isaiah 55, come, you come, buy, eat, without money, without price. Come eat, come drink, come taste and see the Lord is good. In John chapter 6, Jesus is the bread of life, and he who comes to me, he says, will never grow hungry. Have you come to him? He says, come. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, come. In John chapter 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In our last hymn, Joseph Hart has said, all the fitness you require is to feel your need of him. Come. Without money, come to Jesus and buy. Tonight is the greatest invitation of all time, and I want you to hear it and respond to it. Very briefly, firstly, who is it who gives you this invitation? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives you this invitation, and his identity, who he is, makes it essential that you give this invitation the time of day, because he is your maker, he is your judge, he is God. And I want you to listen this evening, because you bother with invitations from others. You bother with invitations from friends, to birthdays or anniversaries or family occasions or firework nights or even bar mitzvahs or even to religious confirmations and christenings, or to events in which they or their children are performing. They invite you to come and you respond. You even bother with some invitations that come in the junk mail. Not with the invitations about the latest timeshare or the latest pizza offer from just around the corner. There's some invitations you don't bother with at all. But don't make this invitation in that category. Some people, to their eternal peril, have been indifferent to this invitation. And many have refused. And the one who speaks to you this evening through his word is God. The one who is eternal life. The one who says, the Father and I are one. the one who received the worship of Thomas when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." The one who is addressing you through his word this evening is the one who is able to forgive you your sin. That's why he was accused of blasphemy. They said to him, "You are a mere man, claim to be God." Do you know why he claimed to be God? He is. So hear his voice. He's the living God, he's the judge of all the earth, and he says here, "All things have been delivered to me. All power and authority has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to listen to this man. He has power over nature. He tells the winds and the waves to be still. He has the power over disease. He heals the leper. He has power over sin and over death. He says to the little girl, "Get up." He goes to a funeral cortege in Nain, where there is a widow who is about to bury her only son. And he brings him back to life, because our Lord Jesus Christ has power over death. You want to listen to this man this evening, because all power and authority has been given to him. And he is sovereign, he is in control of all things. Even the giving of salvation. Just notice briefly here this evening, he says, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him." It's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God himself who wills, to whom he will reveal the Father. So listen to him this evening. This is the Christ who was born of Mary in Bethlehem. This is the Christ who died for our sins on Calvary's cross. This is the Christ who was raised from the dead. This is the Christ who ascended to the right hand. This is the Christ who is alive today at God's right hand and will one day return. He says, "Come to me." He says to you, "Come to me." And his sheep hear his voice and follow him. Why is it worth listening to? Because of who it's from. Who it is who grants this glorious invitation. But secondly, notice, who is it to? Who is this invitation for? Who is it to? Is it for you this evening? You might be sitting there saying, "It's a glorious invitation, but is it really for me?" Well, listen. Jesus says it's for all you who labour and are heavy laden. Let's look at those two expressions. It's for anybody here this evening who is labouring and is heavy laden. What do we mean by that? Well, I'm going to try and tell you. Those who are labouring is those who, in a sense, are working to a point of sweat and exhaustion. Working to absolute fatigue, a wearing out of themselves, doing what? Trying to find relief from a burden. That's who they are, and I believe there are some here tonight who are exactly in this situation. They are labouring, wearing themselves out, trying to find relief. They are also, the Bible says, heavy laden. They are carrying a load that has been put on their back in the past, enduring an incredibly heavy load, and they're trying to find relief from it. And Jesus says to you, "Come to me." Do you know what I'll give you? I'll give you rest. See, this phrase combines both the load itself and the backbreaking and sweat of trying to overcome it and find relief from it. Now, Jesus Christ knows that we have burdens that we can't bear. He knows all about our life struggles in general. He knows the difficulties we have in our marriages, the difficulties we have in our singleness. He knows our loneliness. He knows our hopelessness. He knows our fears. As Proverbs says, "A crushed spirit, who can bear?" And our Lord Jesus Christ is not untouched by any of those things. But you know, I'm convinced that what he speaks of here is specifically this. A greater agony than any of those things. He's speaking here of a spiritual struggle. You see, there are those who are struggling with their burdens, and those other things are clearly, the burdens are clearly a result of the fall. All of our burdens are a result of the fall, of Adam's sin. We live in a cursed world. And all of our burdens are a consequence of the fall. But the things I've just mentioned, which you and I face every day of our life, in a sense, are the symptoms. They're real. They're real, but they're symptoms. And this invitation specifically starts a stage further back, to those who are struggling not with the symptoms, but with the cause. Not the symptoms, the cause. Now, the cause is obviously linked with the symptoms. The struggle with the symptoms is real. But Jesus has in mind those who are struggling, in a sense, to undo the cause. And what's the cause? The cause is sin. Our corruption. It's one thing to be burdened by symptoms. It's another to be conscious of the cause and be trying to deal with that. It's altogether another to have come into the circle of the gospel and heard the word of God preached, and to therefore be here tonight in some measure conscious of the living God, and conscious of his holiness, and conscious of his demands upon your life, and conscious of your sin, and your falling short, and trying to effect your own remedy, to put yourself, as it were, back in favour with God. I wonder if that's not a perfect description of you this evening. There is a God. He is holy. And you're conscious of your shortcomings. You're actually conscious of your failed efforts to be better. You're conscious that you're not what you ought to be, and you're making every effort in your life to be something better. Making every effort in your own life and in your own strength to be something you haven't been and want to be, because you feel it'll please God and you'll be right with him. And the agony you know in your life and in your heart and your mind is, the harder you try, the more the burden is pressing down upon you. And do you know why? Because religion crushes you. And religion is all about what we do. You're conscious that there's a lack in you, and you're trying to make up for that deficiency. And it's crushing you. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, then read it. You'll all be able to read it in a night. Fascinating that right there, the very first page, we meet Christian who's in trouble. And as he runs off saying, "What shall I do to be saved?" as he's burdened, as he's upset, he meets Mr. Evangelist. And we read these words: "Then I saw a man approach him, and I heard him say, 'My name is Evangelist. May I ask why you are so disturbed?' And the answer is this. He answered, 'Sir, I understand from this book.'" Hold it there. Hold it there. "I understand from this book." Here's someone who is disturbed. Why? Because they've been reading the word of God. And they found out things about God. They found out things about themselves. And it's left them disturbed. And that's exactly where Christian was. "I understand from this book. I hold in my hand. I'm condemned to die. And after that to come to judgment. And I'm not willing to do the first or able to do the second." Is that you tonight? Have you come into the compass of the gospel? Have you heard the word of God and you're disturbed because you know that there's something not right in your life, and you know it's you, and you know it's sin, and you're trying to get rid of it? You're trying to undo the sin that's in your life by being better and by trying harder, and it's crushing you. Then you're labouring and heavy laden. And there's good news for you here this evening. Oh, you're conscious in measure of sin and judgment. Maybe you're conscious of unforgiven sin, the inability to conquer sin, the inability to overcome sin. You're aware of the sin problem, but you haven't fully grasped the remedy with both hands. You're still trying to work it out for yourself. My heart goes out to you this evening. You're trying to find relief from the crushing load of a sin-laden conscience. Your conscience agrees with the word of God that you're a sinner. Your conscience loads you down with guilt and you're trying to make yourself right with God because you want to be right with God. It's a bad thing that you're wrong with God, and you know the consequences of being wrong with God, but you're trying ever so hard to be saved by working up your own salvation, earning it, achieving it. Well, my friend, if only you could love the Lord your God with all your heart, what a glorious thing that would be. If only you could love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. If only you could never lose your temper again. If only you could always, from this day forward, always want to come to church and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If only you, from this moment, could always do the right thing and love every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If only you could keep the commandments consistently, oh, you'd find rest and a burden for your soul. But you can't. You can't. And I can't. And none of us here tonight can. And trying is an intolerable burden that is crushing you. And you can't because, like me and everybody else in this room tonight, you're a sinner. That's what it is, I'm convinced, to be labouring and heavy laden. This is the situation Jesus was addressing then. It's the situation he's addressing right here in this room tonight. Because the religious leaders of the day taught that it was by keeping all the rules that it led to people being saved. Observe the law, keep the law. And to be extremely helpful, I'm being sarcastic, they were in fact being most unhelpful, they then piled all their rules on top of people's lives. Keep this, keep that, keep the other. And so the people laboured and were heavy laden to the point of being crushed. They were yoked to these things. They were trying to be good and be calm without God. They thought, if only I could do this, if only I could do what was right, I'd be saved. If only I was right, if only I could think the right things, do the right things consistently, I'd be right with God. But we can't. Because we're poor, unclean sinners. And that's why the invitation is for you this evening. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those of you who are labouring and heavy laden, and lastly, it's about this. This is what the invitation's about. I'm going to put it this way for you. It's not the secret of keeping the rules. Why is it when I look around at other Christians, I more or less think they're perfect? Well, they're not perfect, they're far from perfect. And this invitation is not about giving you the secret of keeping the rules, and they haven't got it either. This invitation is not about what you are capable of doing. Listen, it's about a rest that is given to you. It's about a rest that you will not find by your behaviour and by your striving. The Old Testament, God speaks of rest. The promised land Canaan was rest. Jeremiah speaks of rest. We're running out of time. This rest is an offer of salvation. It's saving rest. It's peace with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers to the restless this evening rest. And it's this. You know what rest is. Let's just look at it from three ways as we'd all understand it today. Rest is the coming to an end of an action. It's a rest. We watch the wind, don't we? So the wind has now come to rest. It ceases. Or we watch a bird fly across the sky. We say, oh, the bird came to rest on the chimney pot. It stopped flying and flapping. So what is it spiritually? What is this rest that Jesus Christ speaks of spiritually? Well, it's coming to an end of all of our self-efforts to earn God's favour. This rest will bring to an end you trying to earn God's favour. You trying consistently always to do the right thing, but conscious that it's never enough and it's never consistent. My friend, there's someone this evening who can bring you to an end of all of that self-effort. and give you the rest that deep down you're longing for. The salvation, the peace that you'd love to flood your heart and rule your life. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest is a freedom from whatever wearies or disturbs us. Did you have a restful night? No, I didn't, because of the noisy fireworks or the neighbours. But when the fireworks stopped, when the neighbours calmed down, I went to bed and I got some rest. I got some relief. I got some freedom from that which disturbed me. You know, tonight you can go out of this room with rest, knowing that the demands of God's commandments are no longer barking at you from the outside to obey them. The Christian says it came to a halt, as I found, not through obeying them, but as I found the rest that Jesus Christ offers, and I found peace with him. An end of my own efforts, and a relief from the crushing burden. And thirdly, well, rest is to lean upon. I rested my head upon the pillow. How do we find this rest? We find this rest by relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ and depending upon him alone. It's not about what you do. It's about you coming to rely completely upon what he has done. As the hymn writer says, venture on him, abandon yourself to him, venture wholly, trust him. It's not about what you've done. He's done it all for you. Trust in him. It's about knowing a freedom from keeping, as it were, trying to keep these commandments, because he's done it for you. Rely upon him and what he's done. Come and lean upon him. Put the full weight of your life, your eternity, your soul, trust it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe and submit. Because, listen as we close, the Lord Jesus Christ has met all the demands of the law which you can't meet. You can't meet them in your sinful condition. But he has met them. He has been obedient even to death. He's borne away our sins in his own body on the tree. Can you not see that this evening? It's not about your performance. It's not about what you can achieve. It's about what he has done. Jesus Christ has borne the judgment and curse of God upon the sin which is at the heart of our restlessness. And by doing so, he's made peace. And he's able to offer you rest. You haven't kept the demands of a holy God, and you never will. I have not kept the demands of a holy God, and I never could, because of my sin. If you think you can, then you simply not understood the commandments. But Jesus Christ has. And the keeping of them, that righteousness, can be credited to you. You can stand before God as though you have never sinned, as though you have kept the fullness of the law, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like not being very good at maths and having somebody who's brilliant at maths sit the maths test and get 100% and then write your name on it. And you say, wow, isn't that marvellous? I've got 100%. But you know, that's not fair. You think that's cheating. Well, it would be. But the Lord Jesus Christ freely came into this world and kept the law in our place and died to meet the demands of it for our sins. He alone can save you this evening. He alone can give you peace and rest and salvation. Come to him. The Christian is one who knows that Jesus' life counts for their life. His righteousness is counted for their righteousness. And his death is counted for their death. He's kept all we needed to keep. And he's paid the punishment of the fact that we haven't kept it. He's done it all. What do we need to do? Rely upon him. Trust him. Be united to him by faith. Come and trust him here this evening. Come to me means believe in me. It's not what you do. It's what he's done. And it can all be counted for you here this evening. Here's an invitation. It's the greatest you'll ever hear. You might never hear it again. It's an invitation that demands a response. It's an invitation which is freely given. You're simply called to repent and to believe upon him. It cost him his all. That's how much he loved you. He laid down his life for you. And he says, come to me. Have you said yes? Or have you said no? What's preventing you coming and venturing your all on Christ this evening? He's the only one who can lift that burden off your back. That burden was lifted off of the back of the Christian and put upon the cross, and Christ dealt with it by being punished in our place. And there's nothing more important for you this evening than to respond aright to this invitation. Have you not realised what happens to you if you don't? In your eternal hopelessness. I believe there are those here this evening who are labouring and are heavy laden. What an agony it must be for you. May that restlessness come to an end here this evening as you respond to this invitation from Jesus. Come to me. All you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Give you. What? Rest. Peace with God. Salvation. Believe upon him. The best thing that ever happens in your life. Believe upon him. Come to the end of all your own efforts. And trust in his.